All right, as you can see, we're going to be talking about a history of assurance from 500 AD to the present. And of course, there's not nearly enough time to cover all of the eras and all of the details about what people believed about assurance, but we're going to kind of give an overview of this. And by the way, if you haven't gotten the link to my doctoral dissertation, I'd be happy to share that with you. I can't remember if I put it on the last slide or not.
Yeah, you did.
Oh, I did?
Yeah.
But I mean on this one. Yesterday I did, yes. But maybe some people didn't get it. So, all right. Well, I've never watched the TV show Quantum Leap, but from the commercials and the little bit of reading I did about it online, I have an idea that I would have really liked it. Basically, it's about a physicist named Ben Song, Dr. Ben Song, who's able to go back in time via what's called on the show a quantum leap accelerator. A quantum leap accelerator. And so what the show's all about is each week he finds himself in the midst of different historical events, and he's trying to get himself back to the 21st century. And so in attempt to get himself back to the 21st century, he has to change history in order to get back to the 21st century. Now, unfortunately, there's no such, in real life, no such device as a quantum leap accelerator, and none of us can travel back in time and experience what happened personally. However, we can study what's been written about in the past in order to better understand why we are where we're at. So this afternoon, I would like to look at three important historical eras regarding the matter of assurance of salvation. So first of all, I'd like us to look at medieval times, not the restaurant, but this part of history called the Middle Ages from roughly 580 to 1500. And what did the people generally believe about assurance for the 1,000 years before the Protestant Reformation? And of course, second, I'd like us to look at what people believed about assurance at the start of the Protestant Reformation, in the early to middle 1500s. And then finally, I'd like us to look at what people believed about assurance after the Reformation from the mid 1500s to the present. So first of all, let's go back to 1,000 years before Martin Luther and the Reformation, 500 years after the time of Christ. And of course, what we see there has to do with the medieval Catholics, and the basic idea there, what was being taught, what was being put forward, is that assurance of salvation is not possible. That's the basic Catholic outlook since 500 AD to this very day, that assurance is not possible. Now, Catholics, even in this era, believed that there were some people that might get a revelation directly from God telling them that they have eternal life and they are sure that they'll be with God. But the Catholics believed that was extremely rare. So basically, the basic outlook of the church is that assurance is not possible. Now, in the 6th century, Pope Gregory, 540 to 604, he argued that people should repeatedly do penance for their sins. Now listen to this. In the hope, this is quoting Gregory, in the hope that we may escape hell, but we can never be sure of success. Notice the word never. Constant anxiety is the only safe attitude until life is over and temptation passed. Assurance of salvation and the feeling of safety engendered by it are dangerous for anybody and would not be desirable, even if possible. Now, that was in the 500s to the early 600s. Now, let's go forward 700 years. The famous Catholic theologian, this is the 1200s, Thomas Aquinas, he made the same claims as Gregory. 100% certainty of salvation is impossible apart from special revelation from God. Let's go forward 300 more years. after Aquinas. Now we're in the early 1500s, the former Catholic priest, and now born-again believer Martin Luther, the architect of the Protestant Reformation, wrote about the Catholic denial of assurance and its tragic effects on Catholic people. He wrote about it. And this is what Martin Luther said. With this wicked idea of theirs, they utterly ruined the doctrine of faith, overthrew faith, disturbed consciences, abolished Christ from the church, obscured and denied all the blessings and gifts of the Holy Spirit. For anyone who has such doubts about the will of God toward him and who does not believe for a certainty that he is in a state of grace cannot believe that he has the forgiveness of sins, that God cares about him, or that he can be saved. So in 1545, nearly 30 years after the start of the Protestant Reformation, which was in 1517, so many Catholics are getting saved. Okay, so again, Protestant Reformation, 1517, it begins. By 1545, so many Catholics are getting saved that Pope Paul III decided that something needed to be done. This can't continue. It was called the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent. It took nearly 20 years, but 33 of the 149 laws laid down by this council concerned 33 of the 149 laws concerned justification by faith. And I'm just going to give one of them here. Maybe two. If anyone saith that the man who is justified is not bound to observe the commandments of God and of the church, but only to believe as if indeed the gospel were a bare and absolute promise of eternal life without the condition of observing the commandments, let him be anathema. Now, by the way, if you go to Siri and say, Siri, what is anathema? You know, they're going to give you the standard definition, and they'll say, well, it means that you're not in good standing with the Catholic Church. Okay? Now, in the Bible, you know, we read about anathema in the New Testament and so on and so forth. However, what Catholics at the Council of Trent meant by anathema and what Catholics would mean today by it is exactly what you probably think. You're damned to hell. Now, they might give you that definition. It means you're not in good standing with the Catholic Church. But what that means to the higher-ups in the Catholic Church and to the people that lay down the law, they're going to say, well, if you're not in good standing with the Catholic Church, you know, if you've apostatized, you've left, you're not taking communion, you're not confessing your sins to the priest, you're not following Catholic teachings, you're committing mortal sin, and if you commit, you die in the state of mortal sin, you end up in the lake of fire. You're condemned to hell. So when they say in all these dictates that they've generated at the Council of Trent, let him be anathema, they're not just saying, hey, God's curse falls on you. They're saying, you will be damned to hell if you believe this. Trent's 14th declaration under justification also denies assurance being of the essence of saving faith. Let me see if I put this. Did I put it? Oh, good, because on here I didn't mark it. Okay. This also denies assurance being a necessary part of saving faith. If anyone saith that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because that he assuredly believed himself absolved or justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that by this faith alone, absolution and justification are effected or attained, let him be anathema. Okay. So the Council of Trent went to great lengths to proclaim that Catholics do not believe or teach that a person can be saved by faith alone or assured of eternal life. By the way, That is the very thing Catholics believe to this day. They do not believe that assurance is possible. So that's history from 500 A.D. in a nutshell. 500 A.D. to 1500, 1,000 years of people being taught by the Catholics that assurance is not possible. Now, however, what did the first reformers teach? Those former Catholics like Luther and Calvin, who were saved and battled against non-biblical teaching against assurance. This leads us to number two, the Protestant reformers. And generally I'm putting 1517 to 1564 because 1564 was the year that John Calvin died. Luther and Calvin died at relatively young ages, okay? They didn't live to be like 80 or 85 or anything like that. And I can't recall right now what those ages were, but I think they're more along the lines around 55 or 60 years old, something like that. Now, as we've noted, when we say assurance is of the essence of saving faith, and this was the view that they held strongly to, we're saying that assurance is indispensable to saving faith. Assurance is a necessary part. Every believer knows at the point of saving faith that he has eternal life because the promise he believes guarantees it. Let me repeat that. Every believer knows at the point of saving faith that he has eternal life because the promise he believes guarantees it. And of course we showed John 6:47, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. That right there is a game changer. I thought this was the, I guess it's not. Now what did I do? Okay, I thought it was the thing that makes the green dot come up there. But that one word has is the game changer against Calvinism, Arminianism, because they categorically deny that. They deny that a person has, the way they read this scripture is like this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me will get everlasting life. And then they have to put parentheses after that and say, if you persevere in faith and good works until the very end of your life. That's what they're seeing when they read John 6:47. And of course, that is a horrible view because Jesus says right now, the one who believes has everlasting life. So, a person who believes Jesus' promise knows he or she has life that will never end and that it is eternal. And Martin Luther said, contrary to the obvious understanding of all men, I must believe and be certain that I must live forever, even though I see in the meanwhile that I'm being consumed by worms. Indeed, I must believe and be sure that I not only shall have, but do have eternal. My friends, does this not sound like GES 2023 or what? I love this. And that was written a long time ago. Calvin agrees. And he wrote this, would that we might sincerely understand what Christ has promised his believers. He who believes in me has not come into judgment, but has passed over from death into life. The assurance of this promise, Paul firmly declares, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, I realize that most of us would take that a little differently, but that's okay because he's got the concept correct, okay? Even though he's using the wrong verse to illustrate that concept, he understands that when a person believes, they have eternal life and they know they have it. Both Luther and Calvin. Oh, and I believe it or not, I have right here in my notes, Luther lived to be 62, Calvin 54, so I was pretty close. In their relatively short lives, both Luther and Calvin left behind a massive, and I mean massive treasury of commentaries, sermons, talks. Both argued powerfully that those who believe in Christ have absolute certainty of their eternal destiny at the moment of faith. Their stand against the Catholic doctrine of the impossibility of assurance, and for assurance being a necessary part of saving faith, still reverberates to this very day. So the medieval Catholics say assurance is not possible. The Protestant reformers, Luther and Calvin, claim that assurance is of the essence of saving faith. It's an essential part. And then what was taught after the death of Luther and Calvin, which we'll call the post-Reformationists. I actually have four levels in the dissertation, but for simplicity, I'm giving three today, and you could read all the details. And by the way, what I said yesterday and today is just like, oh my goodness, just like a tiny, small part of what all that I wrote. And so, anyway, you can delve into that at your will. So what was taught after the death of Luther and Calvin? And as you might imagine, just as the Galatians strayed from what Paul taught, many strayed from what Luther and Calvin taught. However, some did not. Now again, Calvinists and Arminians aren't going to want to admit that. They're not going to want to admit that, but there were people that did not stray from what Calvin and Luther. And by the way, I also put in the dissertation that what I'm saying today doesn't mean that Calvin and Luther were always consistent theologically, okay? Don't get me wrong, okay? But they wrote many, many things about assurance being necessary to have eternal life. So, all right. So there's two basic views being taught from 1564 for the next 500 years to right now, 500 and some years. First of all, of course, assurance is not a necessary part of saving faith. That is, a person can get saved without being sure of it. 83 years after Calvin passed away, the followers of Calvin completely reversed his teachings about salvation and assurance. They separated salvation and assurance. They separated them. Believe in Jesus, and one day if you persevere, you'll be able to look at your life and be fairly confident that you'll make it into heaven. You could be fairly confident, but never, never would they admit that you could be absolutely sure. And we looked at the Westminster Confession yesterday, and it's there in bright lights. And that's, in fact, I'm going to go to that right now. I didn't look ahead here, my notes. 1647, the Calvinist pastors of England laid down their beliefs in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and in direct contradiction to Calvin, they wrote what I put yesterday, infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Man, that sounds so much like the Gospel of John. But there you go. You wait long, conflict with many difficulties. So instead of assurance resting on the promise of Christ alone, assurance was to be found based on the promise of Christ. Of course, they're going to say, oh, you can't throw the promise of Christ out. But what they do is they equate all three of these. They equate all three of these. The promise of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit to our spirit. Okay? What's interesting, I know that like Schreiner and Cannaday in their book they wrote about, about the prize, I forgot the title of it, but, you know, strive for the prize of final salvation, so on and so forth. Well, they said, well, the three equal legs is not really a good illustration. Number one is a real big leg of the stool, and the other two are like really short legs. But, you know, a stool like that is not a very good stool, okay? And also, they absolutely deny their own writings in the same book. They're talking about, well, we don't believe like typical Calvinists that these are all equivalent, okay? And we really push the promise of Christ. And then they go, and I have it in the dissertation. They basically totally deny what they just wrote in a different part in their book. So, if all three are necessary, no one can be 100% sure of salvation. Why? Because you always wonder if you had enough fruit of the Spirit. You always wonder if this supposed witness of the Spirit to our spirit, that's not what Romans says, of course, you know that. Romans 8 says the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. But they use the words to our spirit, like there's some kind of nebulous, mystical inner, Bob, are you listening? And you're a child of God. You know, there's some kind of, you know, actual kind of, you know, thing going on there. But if these three are requirements for assurance, nobody can have assurance until they die. And of course, for people who have never believed the gospel of Jesus, that, you know, that assurance is a necessary part of saving faith, they're in the lake of fire. They have assurance that they're not in heaven. They're in hell. And it's just an awful situation. Calvinists spend their entire lives seeking to answer the unanswerable question. Calvinists spend their whole lives seeking to answer the unanswerable question. Have I done enough to prove that I truly believe? Have I done enough to prove that I truly believe? And you know, I know a lot of them say, well, you know what? I can look at my life and I can absolutely say, I love Jesus and I love God and I'm striving to serve Him. But if they're truly honest, they would have to say, but you know what? There's no way for me to know if I've really been done enough. If I've really been loving enough. Have I been loving enough? Have I been faithful enough? Have I borne enough fruit? And so on and so forth. So Calvinists and Arminians, who both believe that a person must persevere till the end of life to avoid the lake of fire, believe that a person cannot be sure they'll be with God until death. Now, listen to their most esteemed spokesman and decide for yourselves if they have 100% of assurance of 100% certainty of assurance. Okay? Calvinist R.C. Sproul. I sure don't want to end up in hell. But one thing I know for sure is that if I do, if I have deceived myself all these years, and He sends me to hell, one thing I can promise you is that I'll be a weeper. What He means by that, sad. I'll be sad and not a gnasher, angry. Yesterday I said, this is the Pope of Calvinism, or was. He was the one like that Calvinists around the world look to as the go-to guy on their belief system. And yet, this is on, I put the link in my dissertation to this very video. And I even said, this is where you go in the video to listen to this. But I was watching it with my own eyes. He's on there and he's saying, I sure don't want to end up in hell. Well, what does that tell you about? He doesn't know that he has eternal life. Why? Because his theology will not allow it. Because he doesn't know if 5 years from now, if he's going to apostatize and turn away from Jesus and the Word of God and so on and so forth. And then earlier today, I believe, JB yesterday, I believe, JB read the other one where he was, you know, he had the chill from the top of his head to the bottom of his spine. Calvinist John Piper. I would say this about myself. The greatest threat to my perseverance and my ultimate salvation. Notice they're waiting to get. Remember initial salvation, final salvation? The greatest threat to my perseverance and my ultimate salvation is the slowness of my sanctification. Why I sin against my wife the same at the age of 62 that I did at the age 42 causes me to sometimes doubt my salvation. Okay? So why? Because he gets his assurance from whether he's persevering. He's getting assurance from whether he's walking with God and so on and so forth. Okay? He's looking to his own good works, his sanctification, to determine whether he's saved or not. Now, those are Calvinists. What about Arminians? And by the way, in the dissertation, there's so many more quotes and things. Arminian Scott McKnight: God offers us his love and we can respond. He's a seminary professor in Chicago, or was. God offers us his love and we can respond back in love. But we can also reject God's love if we choose and experience the consequences of not persevering. There it is, perseverance in his love. Put in different theological terms, I do not believe in eternal security. Though I do believe Christians can have assurance of their self. What? Oh, wait a minute. A kind of assurance of their salvation. So, as free grace people, we believe that assurance of salvation is of the essence of saving faith. Calvinists and Arminians believe that perseverance is of the essence. Perseverance is a necessary part of saving faith. Craig Keener, he's an Arminian, but in his commentary, I believe it was in his commentary on John, Craig Keener just comes out and says, hey, Calvinists and we Arminians, we differ on many things, but there's one thing we don't differ on, is that a person who doesn't persevere till the end of life ends up in the lake of fire. All right? So for both the Calvinist and the Arminian, perseverance is of the essence of saving faith, not assurance. That's number one. Number one is assurance is not a necessary part, or letter A. Letter B is assurance is a necessary part of saving faith. That is, all who get saved know they are saved at the moment of faith in Christ. So people who argue against the free grace view of absolute assurance believe that it's a novel theology that's not very old. It's just started being believed and taught recently, and this is absolutely not true. Let's go back to the 1600s. James Frazier. Frazier argues that one may have assurance from a direct act of faith in the promise of the mercy of God to him. This isn't like anyone who says, I'm a Christian. No, this is saying, God has saved me. Those who teach that assurance is not of the essence of faith have slipped out of the good old way where Calvin, Luther, and the first reformers walked. That was in the 1600s, 1639. He was born before, is that right? No, this is 100 years after Calvin. Okay, so, but they've slipped out of the good old way where Calvin and Luther and the first reformers. Okay, Ebenezer Erskine, 1680 to 1754. So now we're reaching into the 1700s. God's promise in his word is but an extract of the eternal thought and purpose of his heart, so that by believing his promise, immediately you may know that you are the called according to his promise. Okay, I was about to say purpose, but he basically, I think he was kind of quoting Romans there and changing it. But the idea here is immediately you may know that you are a believer in Christ. And then we're in the late 1600s, early 1700s to mid 1700s. Now let's go into the 1800s, John Campbell. John Campbell, by the way, if I'm not mistaken, John Campbell was the guy that founded the Churches of Christ or something along those lines. But listen to what he said originally. They strayed from their founder's words. I hold and teach that in believing the gospel, there is necessarily present in the mind, necessarily, the certainty that the person believing is the object of God's love manifested to him in the gift of Christ. The certainty that he has remission of his sins, by the free grace of God. Amazing. Amazing. All right. Now for the conclusion. Many more quotations like this could be given. That assurance is an essential part of saving faith is not a new teaching. I just proved it to you. We went back hundreds of years, okay? And of course, you and I believe it goes all the way back to Jesus and the apostles, and of course, before that, into the beginning of time on earth. So it's not a new teaching. Jesus taught it, Paul and the apostles taught it, and so did Luther, Calvin, and many other Protestants since the Reformation in the 1500s. Absolute certainty of assurance continues to be faithfully taught to this very day. Thank you very much. Okay, so let's see. We'll take some questions for 9 minutes and 51 seconds. All right.
I have read somewhere that John Calvin, when he wrote his Institutes at 29, he wrote 6 chapters to start with. And then because of the pressure of the Council of Trent, he started writing additional chapters, I don't know how many, 20, 25 or something like that. And he kind of moved away from the stuff on assurance. And did his followers kind of keep moving away at that point as well? In other words, if John Calvin had stopped writing after 6 chapters, he'd have been fine. And his followers would have probably been fine. But he moved.
Well, my understanding is that he did not move from the idea that assurance is of the essence of saving faith. But his theology, you know, I mean, he believed in person. He was inconsistent, all right? He was inconsistent in his theology and the way he understood Scripture. And let me just say this, though. Considering that Martin Luther and John Calvin had no person to lean on. I mean, they're Catholic people that each in their own special way, they get saved. And then all of a sudden they're studying the Bible on their own and they're just cranking out all this material. It's amazing that it wasn't more convoluted. It was amazing how God and the Spirit of God worked in their lives. But yeah. I have it in my dissertation that there was not always consistency, but I don't think that either of them ever turned. They were definitely getting heat from, one time I remember Zane Hodges talk, somebody asked him about Billy Graham, and he said, you know, originally Zane said Billy Graham, didn't preach repentance, that a person must repent to be saved. But later on, he started people were coming to him and saying, hey, Billy, what are you doing? You're not telling people that they've got to turn from their sins. And so he changed his view. And then, you know, of course, if you watch him on TV now, just about any time they're showing him, like in a big, big venue, he's, you must repent of your sins. And, you know, and then now his son, Franklin, on that 30-second kitchen sink gospel he gives on Fox News. Oh, my goodness. I mean, and by the way, we had one of the upper crust men in the Gideons speak at our church. And he had an elderly Gideon with him who gave me a gospel of John in modern terminology. And it's a booklet for teenagers. And it's the most awful thing you would ever read. And so I asked if he and maybe a board member of the Gideons in Tennessee would give me an audience for 30 minutes. And so we got on a Zoom call, and I was taking that Gospel of John for teenagers because it's like, it's just horrible. I mean, nobody could get saved reading that unless they just stuck with what the Bible words, but they kept drawing, like they were scribbling in the margins. They had somebody, you know, they had it typeset, the Gospel of John, but then they had somebody go and add notes in the sides for the kids to look at. So it was handwritten and drawn lines to verses and things, and it made it impossible for them to understand what John was truly saying. And so I talked with them, and, you know, I just basically told them what I saw John saying, and that I told them that they were failing to to give the gospel clearly. And so I just put it on them and left it at that. And they thanked me for my time and everything. But, you know, I don't know if there's going to be any changes made. But the thing was is that somebody needed to say something because people put a lot of money into the Gideons by the way, I also told them about the Gideon Bible too. I said, I was showing them in their Gideon Bible. And he said, well, you know, we just had a big meeting about that and we've improved it. And I said, yeah, I agree you did, but they're still very misleading and very, bad things here. So anyway, but I would, you know, again, I think that if you get in my dissertation, you'll get to see a lot more content about Luther and Calvin. Okay, here's another question. According to the GES 2023 conference, R.C. Sproul is now in hell. He never believed he had eternal life. Is that your understanding? I believe in a footnote in my dissertation, I wanted to make clear that I wasn't trying to be God and say something like R.C. Sproul is in the lake of fire, or he's in hell right now, and he will be in the lake of fire. What I said in a footnote was this: he preached a consistent Calvinistic message his entire life, a false gospel. And I said in the footnote, if R.C. Sproul was 10 years old and his pastor was preaching on John 3:16 in his Calvinistic church, and young R.C. Sproul heard John 3:16 and he was just looking at it in his Bible and he started just to focus on that verse. He wasn't listening to anything the pastor was saying, okay? Just like you weren't listening to anything that I would know. But anyway, and let's say that all he was doing, he was looking at John 3:16, and he's like, that is wonderful. And then he goes home, and he's laying in bed, and he's thinking about it before he goes to bed. And then the light of the glory of God shines, and he believes in his bed at the age of 10. Now, as free grace theologians, was R.C. Sproul eternally saved? Yes or no? Okay, and so my answer to this question is, if he never believed the saving message, then he is not with God. And by the way, he was fearful he wouldn't be, so it's definitely when this was just a few years, I believe, before he died that he gave that sermon that I quoted. He definitely didn't have assurance at that point. He lost his assurance. If he had assurance, he definitely lost it. Is it possible he never had it? Of course it is. Of course it is. But guess what? Unless he put it in print and said, you know, I understood the free grace gospel when I was 10, and I absolutely believed it, and I even believed that I had eternal life. God forbid. You know, if he said something like that, then we could say, R.C. Sproul's in heaven, or no doubt. I mean, unless he was just a bold liar. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, so I got one more here, and then we've got a minute and 59 seconds. This is from an online question. Do you think Luther or Calvin taught the exact assurance of salvation that we believe? If not, is there any Protestant who did? Well, I gave an example of those, some that did, that were Protestants, that talked about being 100% certain and assurance being of the essence. Do I think they taught? Yes, I do think they taught the exact assurance of salvation that we believe. And I'm really sorry. I thought I actually had more quotes of Calvin's and Luther's in this presentation, but I knew I had to keep it short because of the time. But man, there are so many others. Zane has quoted him. Bob has quoted him on the faithalone.org website. And they're amazing and wonderful, and they back up this idea that until a person believes that God has been favorable to him or her, that keeps coming up that kind of lingo. So yes, I do believe they taught the assurance of salvation that we believe. And no, they're not the only Protestant who did. Okay, another question. All right.
Going back to the 500 to 1500 time frame, mm-hmm. the fact that people like Pope Gregory would make those kinds of statements means that some folks were teaching assurance, right?
Yes. And by the way, great observation. Because it's just like what I said about Westminster, mm-hmm. right? So thank you for refreshing my brain on that. That is an excellent point, because obviously that was popping up here or there, that and it got all the way to, you know, the big kahuna, all right, in Rome. All right? You all heard that story about the apocryphal story of Martin Luther and the Pope walking through the Vatican. Have you ever heard that one? They're walking through all the gold and silver and sculptures and artwork and tapestries in the Vatican. And the Pope leans over to Martin Luther and says, "Martin, we can no longer say silver and gold have I none." And Martin Luther said, "And neither can you say rise, take up your bed and walk." I love that. I love that. It's time to go. You got another one?
One
more? Okay. Because it's zero on the clock. Okay. Before falling to the dark side. Oh, before falling to the dark side, was MacArthur an advocate that assurance was of the essence of saving faith? You know what? I looked into that because I had heard that he was, but what's interesting is I found a book by MacArthur from 1973. And that was like 7 years before he supposedly went on that 6-month sabbatical and wrote the commentary. Anyway, the commentary on the book of Matthew, okay? But anyway, but that 1973 book didn't sound very much different from the MacArthur in The Gospel According to Jesus, which was very interesting to me. Now again, he may, it's been too long since I read that, but as I was reading that and was looking for things, I didn't find anything that indicated that he believed that assurance was of the essence of saving faith. But I can revisit that. I'll have to pull that book out. I think I've got it in a PDF possibly, but all right. Is there anyone else that has one? Okay, I've got several.
I got an altar call.
Okay, Bob. All right. Just as I am.